How's everyone this morning? I hope you're well. I hope you listen to the Spirit of God. We had this week Clem Ferris with us. We've begun a ministry team, a prophetic team. We don't like to use that word that much because it has all kinds of connotations, but just an encouraging team to help us with prayer, to help us with when people come forward, just to encourage the prophetic, to encourage the gifts, to encourage one another. So Clem was with us, an amazing prophetic gift that by God's connection through Bob and through Diane in Saskatchewan, Regina, just made these God connections. But one of the comments he made, and I just wanted to touch on it before I get to the sermon this morning, was the language of heaven, and I'm saying it in my words, his were better, but is love. God's language is love. He speaks love. When heaven speaks, it's love is the message that comes through. But the point was that he uses you and me. Maybe it'd be a prophetic word. Maybe it'd be a gift of the Spirit. Maybe it'll just be an encouraging prayer. It'll be something, a song that we've been singing. The message, a hand laid on you, someone coming and speaking to you with an encouraging word. But that's the message of heaven. And I trust this morning you've been hearing that message. I trust that you've heard, as Jeremy shared about family and my good friend in the front here, Rob, that's the name, encouraging us to memorize the Scripture. And in the prayer time, just the righteousness and the peace and the joy of God would come. And just different ways God speaks through Yulani's word and through Jordan's word. Just surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Like, these are promises that are from God. God himself spoke those things. He's still speaking those things. He has not changed. No matter what the circumstances are around us, God is still speaking to his people. So that's what I took away from this week. There was lots I could share, but it's a message of love that God's pressing into us. And along that line, one more point is, this is all for free, is that God is speaking. He's speaking. I believe he's speaking today. I heard good testimonies this week of how God spoke last week and just God's amazing goodness to his people. So I want to encourage you, if you have a word, if you have a sense in your spirit, an encouragement for someone, just come and, you know, we're trying to have the right protocols and the right ethics and the right, you know, just etiquette in a church service, because you have people visiting, you have people from all over. But if you have something that you feel is of God, come and speak to one of us. And we'll, you know, we have a host of the meeting. We have people who lead. We as elders and our wives, we are trying our best to hear God and conduct a meeting. One friend said it's like trying to be an aircraft controller. You know, you got all these aircraft in the skies, and you want to land them all safely. And sometimes you say, no, that's for now, this word, wait. But it's to build up the body and to encourage each other. Is that okay? So I just want to encourage that. And so that prophetic team, that encouraging team, ministry team, we'll come up with a name that fits us. I just want to encourage those giftings to be expressed in the house of God. So Yulani's been heading that up, and if you have a desire to grow in that, a desire to be used of God more in just ministry, I just encourage you to talk to her. Talk to any of us, and we'll encourage that to happen. Is that good? Amen. Amen. So, where are we going to go from here? Who's going to interrupt this whole service this morning just for one? No, I'm not going to go there again. But I did hear good testimonies from last week. Please turn in your Bibles with me. This morning, we are on a subject, the confident Christian life. And my topic this morning is confident heart and mind. I kind of put a subtitle under it, manage your mind, manage your life. I want to just put up that next slide, Shelly. Lori gave me this one. But peace of mind should be affordable. What's the price of peace of mind, huh? You know, people are looking for peace of mind. And my subject this morning is your mind. Managing your mind, you manage your life. Control your mind, you control your life. You have confidence in your heart and mind with God, you have a confident life. You can know God, you can understand him and walk with him. So if you just turn to that first verse, Romans chapter 2, verse 22 and 23 says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." That sounds so good. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But, there's always the but, "I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Next verse. "So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." And the reason I want to talk this morning about our minds and the battle for our minds is just that, that there is a battle raging today for our minds and for our hearts. It's a serious battle, and the reason for it, it's like, you know, if you talk about any subject, it's because it's important. That's why the enemy is so against it. And so when you talk about our mind and our heart and who we are as a human being and created by God in His likeness and in His image, our mind is our greatest asset. And that's why the enemy is attacking it. That's why he's fighting. There's this battle that rages for our hearts and our minds. And God wants us to win it. He wants us to find peace. He wants us to find His voice, that still voice that we heard about this morning, that God speaks to us still. He's still speaking to you and me, no matter what the circumstances. And so it's an important subject. And the battle is on. And I got 3 points in a poem. But I want to talk to you this morning just about that, the battle for the mind. A couple of points before I get there. The unmanaged mind and the managed mind. We can control our mind. We can take captive the thoughts with God's help, by the Spirit. We can control how we think and what we think. And I'll get to it more in a minute. But an unmanaged mind, just let me get into it, is depression, pressure, conflict, chaos, stress, anger. I could go on. But a managed mind, a mind that's brought into control, there's serenity, there's security, there's strength, there's peace, there's that still small voice that overrides everything else. Romans 8, verse 6, I think I have that verse. Do you want to put it up there? "So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control you leads to life and peace." Amen. Sorry, and the next one is Isaiah 26. You're ahead of me, Shelley. I appreciate that. It says, "You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And I've put my own translation underneath of it, but whose mind, that word mind that Isaiah uses means inclination, attitude. The mind, your inclination, is stayed or established on him. It's the picture of, there's so many pictures that come to mind when you start talking about the mind. The mind is made up of thoughts, emotions, and the will. The mind is who we are as a human being. Mind, you know, body, soul, and spirit. The subjects just get bigger and bigger and bigger. But the thought that came to me when I was reading Isaiah about he will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind, whose inclination, whose attitude, whose heart, is inclined to God. He will keep him. He will establish him. Who stayed on him, he will keep him. The idea is a picture of a stake in the ground. You know, you have a big tent or you have a big light post or anything. And you have these stays that you spread out and you nail into the ground. You keep it stayed. It will establish him. But the picture of it is the mind, that the attitude or the inclination of the heart. And that's where I wanted to start this morning is, what are you inclined to? What are you leaning into? We like using the term lean into God. Lean into the things of God. What are you leaning into this morning? What's the inclination of your heart? Where's your heart kind of aiming? The Bible talks lots about inclining your ear, turning your ear to God. What are you listening to? What's your inclination to hear and listen to? Is it God or to the things of this world? Is it the lies of the enemy? Whatever. Which way are you leaning? Another verse in the Old Testament, you know, they're talking about how long will you waver between two opinions? How it literally means how long will you stagger between two opinions? If God is God, then serve Him, choose Him. That picture is it's one day we're kind of leaning this way. My heart is inclined to listen to the lie and the enemy and the circumstance and whatever's going on and the weather outside. And another day I'm inclined to waver and come this way and to hear God. And He says, choose. How long will you stagger? How long will you just incline your heart, incline your life, incline your ear? And He says, He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, whose inclination, whose thoughts, whose attitudes are stayed and established in God. So that's my prayer this morning, that we would nail a couple of stakes in the ground and say, I'm going to hold on to what God says. I'm going to believe Him this morning, His word. And I think all the songs and just about every word we heard this morning was about that. Keeping our hearts. Let's read a couple more verses. Proverbs 22, I think it's up there. Yeah, just I wanted to reiterate that incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. Those are good words this morning. Good promises to us. So what's your inclination? What are you leaning to? Some people lean on pills, some lean on doctors, some lean on others, some lean on a paycheck. None of those are all bad. But God says, lean on Him. Let the inclination of our heart, our mind, be towards Him. So, let's look at it. We can control our mind. Amen? With God's help, we can do it. There's a battle raging for your mind, inside and out, but we have authority in God. And I have three points, as I said in a poem. We want to feed our minds, free our minds, and focus our minds. And I want you to put that in your notes. First of all, is free your minds. We free our minds with truth. I quoted this scripture earlier today, but just, you know, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to feed our minds. You know, if you think about anything in life, whether it's a diet, you know, your body you're taking care of, whether it's your education, whether it's leading, being a leader, whether it's a businessman, whatever you're involved in, the more information, the better the food, the better the stuff you have, the better you can lead, the better you can do what you have to do. So if we want to do well in our Christian life, we have to feed our minds. We have to feed it with the truth. We have to feed it with God's word. We have to give it something to work with. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on confidence and discernment, and we went through Colossians, just through that little picture of Colossians when he said, you know, I pray that you may know God, have an understanding of God and all understanding and wisdom, and that you may live a life that's worthy and then bear fruit, and that you would know God intimately, not just know about Him, but know Him. This whole process of confidence in God, and confidence in knowing right and wrong, and confidence in the truth. But you can't know it, and you can't have that confidence if you don't know God and you don't know His word. It's in direct proportion to how much of God's word you know and how much of it you put into practice in your life that you'll have that confidence. And it's the same this morning in this area of our minds. We must feed our minds on the things of God. We must feed that which is important to our lives. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you want to make a good decision in life, you have to be well informed. The best businessmen, as I said, are those who are informed. Make the best informed decision that you can. You need truth. And the scriptures that I have up here, if you want to put them up, is just David. We heard about him this morning, and he's always a good example. But David, as you can see, he says, I rise early before the sun is up. I can say that. You don't have to get up that early in Alberta. That's easy. And I cry out for help, and I put my hope in your words. That's a good scripture. Early in the morning, he sought God, and he put his hope in, his trust in, my hope is in your words. Some of us need to hear God this morning. Some of us need to get into the Word of God. As we've heard this already, I'm just repeating what's been preached already this morning. We need to hear what God's promises are and to put them into our life and to take hope from that. The world out there has got a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of situations that aren't so easy. But with God, we can start our day with hope. And then he says, "Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long." We need to keep feeding our minds continually. It's not just something we did on Sunday. It's not just something we did one time. We need to feed our lives, our minds, the truth all day long. And, you know, this is every preacher's complaint who's talked all day long is we get you for 20 minutes of a sermon, and the TV gets us for 7 hours in a day. You know, I don't know what the average is anymore. Children for a time, I don't know what it is, online or TV or whatever, but hours and hours. So who's going to have the influence? If we barely scratch open the Bible for a couple of moments in a day, we shouldn't be surprised about what we're influenced by. We shouldn't be surprised that, you know, if you eat candy all day that your body gives up. You shouldn't be surprised that if you're not disciplined in whatever area of life that there's no fruit that you're looking for. And it's the same with our minds. We want our minds to be fed. We must feed them good food. Our thoughts, our hearts, our minds. David did it all day long. One other verse that you don't have to go to it because it's not there, but Psalm 119, verse 95. It says, "In face of my enemies," I was thinking of it when you were talking about David and his brothers. "In face of my enemies," excuse me. No, I just lost it. He says, "In face of my enemies, though the wicked hide along the way to kill me, I will quietly keep my mind on your laws." I like that. David was a warrior. David was a king. David had amazing, crazy enemies. But he would keep his mind quiet. And he would think about what God has said. And that's what his confidence was in. The second thing is we have to free our minds from destructive thoughts. We have to feed our minds and we have to free our minds. And there's, you know, the typical preach. I can't get away from it this morning. But there's three challenges to our mind. Number one is our old nature. Romans 7:23 says, "But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me." This old man that keeps rising up. The Bible talks about crucifying him, putting him down, but he keeps coming back. I had a question for you. Have you ever done things that you're not proud of? Have you ever done things that you haven't wanted to do? We have a battle that goes on inside of us. This old nature doesn't die easy. You can take Israel out of Egypt, but you can't get Egypt out of Israel. That picture. How long do we have to fight against this old nature? Paul writes lots about it. And the battle rages. Romans 8, verse 5, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." God, help us to be controlled by His Spirit. Help us to think of the things that please God. So you have the old nature. You have this battle within you. You know, so many, I'm 60. Did I mention that ever before? Been in the ministry for 40 years. Yeah. Here's the problem. Don't we ever get over this stuff? Don't we ever get this flesh controlled? It's like, thank God I wasn't what I was, but it's like, God, 60 years in, and I'm still dealing with that. You have your battles, I have mine. I won't even embarrass you with mine this morning. I know you think I have none and I'm near to perfect. I understand that. But there are a couple of things. Just a couple. What are you laughing for? I know you too. It's like, I guess when you're 90, you still got this old nature that wants to rise up. And may God help us to crucify that guy more and more as the days go by. Feed our mind and free our minds from some of this nonsense that we deal with. The other one is our old nature. Then there's Satan. He wants to control you. He can't force you to do anything, but he can put thoughts in your mind. He can use all kinds of circumstances. He can use TV, use people, use lies, drop thoughts into our spirit. Somebody has said, you know, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from pooping on it. You can duck. You can move. You can make some choices in your life. You don't have to let those thoughts grip you and take you. Temptation. I think I put it up there. I didn't know if I should put that up there. Yeah, there's devil's thoughts, inspiration, our God thoughts, and our thoughts a lot of times are just stupid. But that's okay. God still loves us. And we say, God, inspire us, show us, help us, teach us. We're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. You know, he uses those hooks, those, you know, if you were here some years ago, you remember Jack Osterfeld preaching with the big devil's hook. He had a big one that, you know, it's like a northern pike going after a red devil. This is how we go after sin. You know, it's like it just gets a hook on us. Unforgiveness. I could name a bunch of them. Just handles that the enemy uses to bait us, to get us. You take offense. Somebody doesn't even know what they're doing. We just heard about one this morning. Not here, of course. It was somewhere else. But just, I'll use the example because then now you're really wondering what it is. But there was a time when someone was asked to move out of a chair to make room or used up a chair that somebody thought was theirs. And it was an offense. None was intended to be given, but they took it. So sometimes offense can be a real thing, and sometimes it can be you just were offended. Both are the same. Like, I can try to offend Herman. He's hard to offend, and that's real. He can take that offense. And there's times when I can just be thinking I'm doing my life, and he takes offense, and it's just as real. But the enemy likes to use those hooks. He likes to use that bait. He likes to use those circumstances that he can get just a hold of your heart and mind just enough to bring confusion. We used to go ice fishing with Carrie and Rob. These guys are excellent ice fishermen. You sit there in the dark, and you can see into the lake, and it lights up. And many times you can watch the fish just nibbling. And you're just hoping that thing's going to get close. Just come on, just a little nibble, and Carrie's got the thumb working the whitefish. That's what the devil's doing to us. And we're so, that's why I'm saying at 60 years old, did I mention that? 40 years in ministry, and we keep nibbling. We know that thing's wrong. We know that's got no good for us. We know that's going to lead to something harmful. We know that is not God's plan. And yet the devil, he works that thing. And we start nibbling. And I'm telling you, what you nibble on, it's going to hook you. And the enemy, he's got a plan. He's got a 40-year plan. He's got a 60-year plan. He's not tired. He doesn't grow weary either. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's working hard to destroy our lives and then get the next generation and the next generation, whatever he can do to trip us up. The third one is world values. So the flesh, the devil, and the world. None of this is new, but I like this verse in 1 John. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. It's a good translation, New Living Translation. Basically, what he's saying is sex, money, and power. Nothing new, but he still uses those things. The world still offers us that. Not, you know, I said that. That's where I got this whole thing about how old you got to be before you know you figure out that money isn't going to help you. We all need a certain amount of money. We all need to keep body and soul together. But there's this lie that just keeps being put out there. Just a little bit more. If I could only be like someone else. If I could just have that. If I would be happy then. It's such a lie. Those cravings for pleasure, for money, for power, possessions. Those have been around since the beginning of time, and they don't satisfy. And we need to free our mind from some of the thinking of the world. We need to free our minds from the devil's lies, and we need to free our minds from ourselves. How long are we going to be like this? How long? How many sermons do we got to hear? How many times do we need to be challenged in our hearts and our minds to smarten up? We know if we do that, it's going to cause this and this and this. The end of that is death. The world values are not encouraging, and they're not for our good, and they're not going to take us anywhere. 2 Corinthians 10 is our answer. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We demolish strongholds. What's a stronghold? What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a lie that you believe. That's a stronghold. And we demolish it with the truth. We demolish it by exposing it. Someone, you know, one of the reasons that we need to be freed in our thinking is that we believed lies. We believe what the devil said. We believe what the world says. We believe what people say. We believe what we say. You know, most of the things that I think are not right. Many. I was a little, you know, it's like the guy who says, well, you know, I got a bit of a problem with anger. Yeah, you do. When you agree with him, well, I'm not that angry. You know, it's like, I got a little problem with, I won't even say. Just agree with someone the next time they say that, and you'll see if they're sincere or not. I got a little problem with pride, and yeah, you do. Well, no, it's not that bad, you know. It's not any worse than most people. It's like, yeah, you do have a problem. We believe a stronghold. I mean, we believe a lie, and it becomes a stronghold in our life. You are told somewhere in your life, you're ugly, you're worthless, you can never get it right. I don't even want to make up stories. You failed. You'll never be the parent that you should be. You'll never make it, whatever. And those lies, if we believe them, become a stronghold in our life. And we need to take those thoughts captive. Say no. We used to, I don't remember the guy's name, and I don't think we sing those songs anymore, but Ride the Wild Horses of Your Mind. You remember that song? Oh, okay. It's a good picture of taking captive your thoughts. Yeah, did I mention I was 60, and it's just a little while ago. If someone's been telling you a lie and you believed it, God wants to break that power. And the devil will come along, the flesh will come along, the world comes along. And this is, do you remember James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15? I didn't put it up here, but you know, no one who's tempted should say, I'm tempted of God, but we are tempted by our own desires when we're, you know, enticed and dragged away, and when that's conceived, sin gives birth to sin, and sin brings death. That's James 1, if you remember that, verse 13 to 15 in there. But how does temptations come to us? First of all, There's something in us that agrees with that which is outside of us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be tempted. There's a desire, and it's not always a bad desire. Desire is not bad. God has given us natural desires. God has placed us in a body that has desires, hunger, thirst, love, all these things, and they're not bad. But when the desires run wild, when they have no checks, they have no control, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, our own conscience, when we lose that, it leads to sin. So it starts with a desire. Then there's a doubt. Did God really say that? Is that really true? Could that really be what was intended? And just the enemy will put a doubt, a thought in your mind. Someone will put a thought in your mind. Then it leads to deception. You know, say we say, does God really know best? Does God really love me? And we take the bait and we take hold of it. And that'll lead to disobedience and defeat and to sin and action that we find ourselves in. So we need to free our minds from a lot of the lies that are out there. Free our minds from even what we believe many times, what we think. As I said, and kind of got off of it, but much of what I think isn't true. Just because I think it doesn't mean it's true. We need to take it to the Word of God. We need to bring this stuff before God and say, what does God say about my life? What is God saying about me? What's He saying? What Spirit teach me this morning? That's why we come together. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we preach, is to encourage each other week by week, day by day. God's promises are true. You can take it to the bank. So the last one is we need to focus our minds. So we need to feed, we need to free, just checking, and we need to focus our minds. So let me get to that. Number one, think about Jesus. I like that. I like these verses. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Sometimes, in the middle of stuff, I just need to think about Jesus. Think about how He suffered, the hostility He endured for sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Like, you think you got problems? Think about Jesus. Think about His disciples. You know, I just have to deal with Herman. Why are you such an easy target on the front? We just have to deal with each other. Imagine Jesus. So think about Him. Think about what He went through for you and me. If we can focus these minds on something good, you know, not be conformed to this world, that scripture, not be just dumbed down and the pressure come, that's all we can see. But we need to be our minds renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds, by focusing them again. Take them this morning, you know, it's what we try to do when we worship. I don't know why, but I feel like I need to say some stuff here this morning. And I'm wrestling with where to go with it all. But sometimes we need to focus our minds. When we come together to worship, and I'm happy saying this, okay? I'm not judging anyone. Because I don't actually look back when we're singing. But I need to say this, that when we focus on God in worship, this is what we're talking about. We're thinking about Jesus. And you need to find a space and a way to close in your mind and focus on Him, even if it's for a short time of worship. Even whether it's quiet or loud, I don't even want to try to push things onto you. But you have got to find a way to just push out the world for a while. And come together, and that's why we do it corporately. It encourages each other. And nobody's going to come as, you know, I don't know who said it this morning, but come and force anything on anybody. But I'm telling you, when we worship God together, and I hear Herman singing, this is easy for me to encourage him. When I hear him singing, I get encouraged. I feel like I'm Saul listening to David. My spirit is lifted. And we come together and we just focus in on Jesus for a moment. It changes the atmosphere. And I want to encourage you, like a prayer meeting or a worship time, don't be quiet. Don't just go numb. Get involved. Lift up your hands. Well, that's not my culture. Your culture sucks. Lift up your hands. Get them in the air. You're no fun at home probably anyhow. You probably don't do some amazing worship at home. I'm getting myself in trouble. Get your hands up. You pray. Open your mouth. I know we can pray in our hearts. We can stay in our bedrooms and pray in our hearts. But when we come together, we open our mouths and we pray together. And when someone's praying, we're like, oh, yes, come on. Sick them, like sick them to a dog. You know that thing. It's like, go. I hear Jordan praying. He's got eloquent English. I'm like, yes, come on. This morning I heard Andrea pray. I haven't heard her pray loud for a long time. I'm like, yes, come on. And I know we can't force each other, but I want to force you. Focus. And I know there's children running, and I love it. And it's okay, my own grandchildren, I love it. And we can smack them a bit here and there when they need it, but it's like we worship Jesus. We just come together. See, this is all for free. It wasn't in my notes. Think about Jesus. Even if it's for 5 minutes. But you got to agree with me that when the Spirit of God comes on a corporate worship time and we're together, there's just something that happens. Amen? And we encourage each other. And if you're not jumping, that's okay too, because jumping isn't the answer. Worship is the answer. Touching heaven is the answer. Getting a hold of God is the answer. Focusing our minds. So it's not just in church, but it's also in our life and in our homes. Think about Jesus. Think about others. Philippians 2, verse 4. I think it's up there. Don't look out only for your own interests, but the interests of others. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Nothing helps our brains to get over ourselves and over our issues and over what's my problems more than helping others. Nicole got me onto this TV Netflix series, Kindness Diaries. Have you ever seen those? It's this crazy guy goes around on a little yellow motorbike all over the world, and his whole point is to circle the world. I guess that the first series was circling the world on the kindness of people. Just kindness. Couldn't receive money, has to beg for stuff. But in the whole point of the program is that every now and then, God, he doesn't give him the credit for it, but he talks about it. The people who shouldn't be kind, the people who have the least, there's all these circumstances, and they open up their hearts because of nothing else but kindness. Kindness, and they respond to him. But what they don't know is that the point of the whole program is that every now and then when they see that, they see an act of kindness that's changed them, that's hit them, and many of them are Christians that they come across in the program, different settings, then they respond with kindness. And sometimes it's just like the one place is to give the guy a cow. One cow feeds his whole family, and the guys who open up their home to him, who have the least, touch him the most, and then he's able to respond with something that just changes their life. And it's not big money. It's just an act of kindness. And the whole point of it is that kindness can change the world, can change you, can change me. And that's the problem we face, is that me, myself, and I, that unholy trinity that lives in here, and that $5 million lawyer that always argues my case, yeah, but what about me, and what about this, and I'm right, and oh God, how could you? And that guy, when we respond with kindness, when we go out of what's good for us, it sets us free. You'll know the truth, it'll set you free. You respond for others in acts of love, acts of faith. I'm telling you, you receive that. And it comes back to you and you reap that again and again and again. And so we must focus on Jesus and we must focus on one another. And we haven't done it much lately. And I don't really want to force it here today. But we have done it in the past. And we did it in 3CI in Pretoria, I think more, just because of the situation. But we've done it here, whether it's snow tires for someone, whether it's blessing the church in Stellenbosch, in blessing those two young university students. Remember that day? They stood here crying. And it wasn't just the amount of money. It was just that somebody noticed them. And we still gave them $8,000. In Pretoria, let me just move it a little way from here. But back in Pretoria days, there would many times, we were involved in it. I got to be one of the first to say, you haven't really lived until you've given a car away. And many times in Pretoria, one of us would get up and say, you know, there's a circumstance, there's a single mother, there's a widow, they need a vehicle. Just when Lori and I were there, just recent, well, it's a little while ago now, how many cars? 7 or 14 or something, I might be exaggerating, but 14's better, it's evangelistic. A bunch of cars said, we have a circumstance, we have a... Instead of one, it was more than four. It was, anyhow, doesn't matter. And people came forward with cars. And some, you know, you think, well, it was excess. No, a couple of them were guys that we knew this was their car. And they just felt, no, we got to do something. We got to respond. And it's like those kindness diaries. When you see it in action. And I could tell you many, many examples right here in this room of when that's happened. When people have come to us as leaders and say, I would like to do this and this and this. Is that okay? You know, part of giving and receiving in church, that's part of the rules of the government here. It makes it a little trickier, but who cares? We are generous. We want to bless people and circumstances. And when that happens, I'm telling you, it changes you. It changes lives. It changes people. We're generous with one another. We get our thoughts and our minds off of ourselves. And the last one is focus or think about eternity, Colossians 3, verse 2. I think that's the simplest one. Why don't you come back up, musicians? I have preached it so many times, you know, the four big chapters of God's big story, you know, creation, redemption, mission, and consummation. You remember that? Of course you all remember all my sermons. You remember everything I've just said this morning. What did I say? We have to feed, free, focus our minds. We can take control of them. And this very, very last one is as we think about Jesus, as we think about others, as we think about eternity, it lifts us from our little small worlds. We think about eternity, you know, and I coming back to it, I've said, you know, I spent most of my life in creation, not in creation, but in redemption and in mission. I didn't spend a lot of time in creation. I didn't spend a lot of time in consummation. Just living in that thought that one day we're going to stand before God. That idea that one day this is all going to come to fulfillment with God. That knowing that is what gives purpose to all of the rest of my life. That's why I can enjoy my wife, and I can enjoy my grandchildren, and I can enjoy church, and I can be generous, and I can live my life, because I know it's headed somewhere. I know I have an eternity with God one day. I'm going to live for that. I'm going to live for something bigger than myself. And February is Mental Health Month, and there's a reason for it. This is a dark, cold continent. Amen? You don't have to be a prophet to see that. It's so easy to just get cabin fever, to just get focused on my needs and my sickness and my problem and me. And God is saying, lift up your eyes. Look around. See Jesus. See the brothers and sisters with you. See eternity. Live for that. Focus your mind. Free your mind. Feed your mind on the things of God. And I'm telling you, it lifts you. It lifts you out of February. People, you know, I put that little picture up way back at the beginning. You forgot about it already, but how much is peace's mind worth? You know, it's a beach somewhere. I love beaches. I'll go there tomorrow. But it can't buy peace of mind. It's not something you can buy. It's found in Jesus. It's found in a relationship with God. It's found in relationships with one another. Amen. So my prayers this morning that we'll do that. We'll allow God to speak. Allow God to focus us, our minds on Him today. Allow Him to renew us today. Give us that peace. Which way are you inclined? Which way are you leaning today? I'm saying, let's just lean into God for a little. Amen. Thank you.